The following message was preached from the pulpit of Bible Baptist Church, Oak Harbor, Washington.
Well, no doubt you've heard a phrase along these lines: character is caught and not taught. Maybe you've heard it phrased slightly different, but that sentiment's there. And well, we certainly ought to be teaching in 2024, this year that we just entered, because discipleship teaching is certainly a major component of the Great Commission. The Lord saying, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Sounds like a lot of teaching going on there, Matthew 28 and verse 20. So as we start this new year, can you think of yourself as a teacher? And I'm looking out, I'm seeing a whole lot of teachers out there. Any teaching going on? The Builder's Sunday School class rolled through the alphabet again. We're back at the top. New teachers in there, and so new adventures, ABCs of Christian growth here in the auditorium, Sunday school class, ABCs of Christian maturity. Lord willing, we'll get a couple letters done in 2024. We're all the way up to letter F, and working our way through that, financial freedom. ABCs of Christian growth somewhere else, starting up in a church plant near you, about an hour away in Cedro Woolley. This will be this coming Lord's Day, the first ABCs of Christian Growth Sunday School class after the afternoon service. So we're excited about that over there. What else is going on? Pastor Sargent just mentioned Bible Training Institute in a couple weeks. World Evangelism starting January 15th. And certainly the kids in the school will be excited that they don't have to endure sitting at home, missing school much longer this holiday break. Next Tuesday, I believe, they'll be back in action. Any other teaching going on? How about every single day in your homes, parents, grandparents even, a little bit from afar, training up a child in the way he should go? So this phrase, caught, not taught, it's partially true. Biblically, it's not completely true. Well, we would somewhat understand the sentiment here. If it's do as I say and not as I do, students, subordinates, children, siblings will certainly spot that hypocrisy. And what they're going to catch is the actions that they see and not the words that they hear. So we understand that caught, not taught hypocrisy. The Lord Jesus Christ pointed out to scribes and Pharisees that they would say one thing and do another. And so the crowds, the multitudes, the disciples were taught by the Lord, as long as they're teaching you from the law, follow them, but don't follow what they're doing. The beginning of Matthew 23, then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. And hypocrisy, whether it's a parent with a child or principal in the school or any teaching setting that we have, it's one of the two biggest reasons for someone that you're trying to teach to rebel and to harden up their heart and resist you. The other being anger. And that's why fathers are told in Paul's letter to the Ephesians to provoke not your children to wrath, but to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You know, even in the Great Commission, and we see it in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and in the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 8. But back in Matthew, chapter 28 and verse 20, even there I think we can see both the caught and the taught. Teaching them, well, there's straightforward instruction, the teaching, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So there's the teaching and then the catching, the observing and holding on to, and carrying out the commands that are given. So caught and taught. Now the Apostle Paul understood this in the manner in which he taught. He both instructed in person and in letters, and also demonstrated. So there was a caught and taught aspect one-on-one with those that he mentored, like his son in the faith, Timotheus, his dearly beloved son, as he called him. He wrote in his His final letters in the Holy Canon of Scripture, 2 Timothy, to this son in the faith, in this mentoring relationship that he had about Timothy's character of being both caught and taught. He wrote in 2 Timothy 3, beginning in verse 10, "But thou hast fully known." Well, how did you fully know, Timothy? "My doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions," and it goes on to give some details of where those afflictions took place. But we see that which Timothy caught from Paul, which was more observation of the demonstration in his life, his manner of life, his long-suffering, hard to just teach that without demonstrating that, his charity. And there was that which was more straightforward instruction, that which Paul taught Timothy, his doctrine, his purpose, and his faith. And faith really kind of covering the two, because faith has what we say we believe and then living it out, acting upon it. So faith is kind of caught and taught. So Paul had this relationship, or these relationships, one-on-one with different sons of the faith, as we would call them. And he also had a mentoring, parenting, fatherly, motherly type of relationship with a collection of people, churches. He had a mentoring, guiding, teaching relationship with these churches. The Lord used him to see birth. For example, the church in Thessalonica, he demonstrated that he had a kind of a motherly love for them. As a nurse cherisheth her children, in his first letter to the Thessalonians. And then in that same passage, chapter 2 of that epistle, then he switches over and says, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. So we think of caught and taught maybe in the home as a parent, but one-on-one mentoring, Paul and Timothy, and also one-to-many, Paul with these different churches. And in Philippi, he too had a type of teacher, student, but very close, intimate relationship with that church. He had a great love for them, the beginning of chapter 4. "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved." And we understand, as we taught all through last year, that Paul's exhortation to them was to rejoice in trying times. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. And so Sunday night, this last Lord's Day, the last Lord's Day of the last year, and we read together as a church through chapter 4 of Philippians. And you're saying, yeah, so we're done, right? No, we're allowed. We're allowed to still read Philippians in 2024, this new year. Sunday night, we read chapter 4 together, very responsibly, I would say. Boom, boom, and responsively. Verse 6, Paul instructs them how to supplicate, how to pray. Verse 8 of chapter 4, Paul instructs them how to meditate, how to think. And in verse 9, Paul instructs them how to activate, how to do. And that's our text tonight, just one little verse. You can see it on the slide. Chapter 4 and verse 9 of this epistle, again to the Philippians, where he writes, "Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do." And then there's the promise, "And the God of peace shall be with you." And that action, the do, was preceded by the demonstration and the teaching. And the do is the ultimate goal of anyone instructing someone else. The principal wants the students to do. Moms want their children to do. Pastors want the congregation to do. I mean, it's everything we're instructing. You're an employer. You want the employee to do. That's ultimately what we desire. And that promise is what everyone wants, whether you're the teacher or the student. Everyone ultimately desires the God of peace and the peace of God. So Paul, as an exhorting, comforting, charging father, and as a cherishing, nursing, affectionate, selfless, mother, so to speak, his words, not mine, writing to another church, but it applies. He seems to have had very similar affections and desires to teach all the churches that the Lord used him to start. He gave us here in this letter, this one verse, a model of instruction, a model for teaching, a model for discipleship. And again, that if we're not discipling, if we're not teaching one another and others, then we're not carrying out the Great Commission in this new year. And it's those four words: learned, received, heard, and seen. And that'll be our outline tonight, just those four words: learned, received, heard, and seen. And there are implications of each of those words as he said them to this church, wrote them really in this epistle. That which you've learned, well, it implies that Paul taught them. That which you've received implies that Paul gave them something. That which you've heard implies that Paul spoke, and they heard not only his words, but heard of him and his character and testimony, the manner in which he lived. And what they had seen implies that Paul did demonstrate the things that he was teaching them. And they were to do in that verse, because Christian character was to be both caught and taught, as you can see as our title tonight, caught and taught. Well, the kind of the bottom line up front in 2 points is this. Those students, children, newborn Christians, subordinates, fellow laborers, ministry workers, whoever they might be, anyone you're trying to teach or instruct or disciple, you can't expect them to behave in a manner that they haven't been taught. And you'd say, well, duh. Well, yeah, so we need to be teaching. And you can't expect them to behave different than the example, regardless of the words you say when you're teaching. So caught and taught means we have to teach and demonstrate. And we may know these truths, but I think they're a good biblical reminder for us tonight. And I believe this first midweek service of the new year is a good time to really set the table for a lot of the teaching and discipleship we'll be doing in the church and elsewhere in 2024. So those four words: learned, received, heard, and seen. Learned implies teaching, not only when Paul was there in their physical presence, but also in Paul's absence, the teaching that he did in the epistles that he wrote to these churches. So it would seem the one came before the other. He rolled into a town, evangelized, saw a group assembled together, saw a church established. There was teaching then and there. And then as he left and moved on and wrote letters back to them, then there was the teaching that would occur in that manner, like we have here in this epistle to the church in Philippi. For example, in chapter 1, verses 12 to 14, he teaches them a critical biblical principle by letter. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me, and what are those things? Being in prison. The things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So what is he teaching them in this letter? He's writing and saying, you know, some bad things have happened to me. And you could view them that way, or you could understand that even the bad things can fall out to the furtherance of the gospel. And then he turns it on them in chapter 1 and says, I'm telling you that from my experience and my testimony, but that needs to be in your life as well, church. For unto you, verse 29 and 30, unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. So he's reiterating the principle, and he's saying it applies to you as I just taught you that it applies to me, suffering unto the furtherance of the gospel. Now, how do we apply that in our lives? That instruction, that teaching. Well, Every curveball in life in the form of God-allowed unpleasant circumstances is an opportunity to see how things will fall out under the furtherance of the gospel. It's not opportunities to just wring our hands over a crisis of the day and walk around playing Eeyore. No, we're to say, I learned from Paul writing to the Philippians that maybe something good can come out of this, the furtherance of the gospel. I'm going to look for that. I'm going to look for opportunities to actively take part in that as these circumstances occur in my life. What type of negative circumstances? How about the very first day of the year? Your house catches on fire. And you think, this is not good. I just had over 30 people show up, dressed kind of funny, riding on fire trucks. Not my house, but in Sioux Falls. And here are over 30 firefighters that had some interaction with and can demonstrate to them perhaps how some things can fall out to the furtherance of the gospel. One of them might be saved because my son-in-law happens to be a firefighter at the very station that responded to the fire at his house on the first day of the year. How many different contractors are going to be in that home in the next 6 months? A whole lot. The ones that come in and first get all the water out of the house and all the humidity from all the fire hoses that poured it in to put out the fire. He is an electrician, my son-in-law, so maybe they'll let him do his own electrical work to rewire the house so that it won't catch on fire again. Maybe some plumbers, some drywallers, some painters, some who knows what. Week after week, month after month, being there talking to them. What an opportunity to have those things fall out to the furtherance of the gospel. Amen. And you'd say, well, that sounds pretty dramatic. Exactly. So the things that happen in our lives or have happened from the first of the year till now, you might say, maybe they weren't so bad. Maybe they weren't so bad. You know, the ultimate example of suffering falling out under the furtherance of gospel is laid out in this letter, of course, Paul writing of the Lord Jesus Christ and his example. There in chapter 2, the self-emptying of God to be born in the flesh, the incarnation. And this is foreshadowed by Joseph at the end of Genesis, talking to his brother in Genesis 50 and verse 20. A foreshadowing, a pointing to Christ. And Joseph told his brothers, as for you, ye thought evil against me. In what fashion? Oh, selling him off to slavery. That was pretty evil. Ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. And there are teachable moments every day when negative circumstances come along that offer opportunities for us to teach, that others may learn, not just discipleship, really even evangelism. Learned implies teaching. What have you learned so far in this new year? Learned, received. Received these things, those things which you have both learned and received implies that Paul did some giving unto them. And this receiving has a sense of not just, oh, you got something for me? Chuck it here. Hey, send the truck, leave it at the front door, I'll go out and get it. It has a sense of a closeness, receiving and holding tight. And kind of built in just that one word, this receiving was, those things that I loved you so much, I drew close to you, had this relationship with you, that I offered to you, that I taught you, the things that I had received of the Lord, I gave you. So the receiving implied a giving and a heartfelt giving. Paul's instruction was given out of a heart of charity. Again, this comes out throughout the epistle, certainly in chapter 1, verse 8, picking up there, for example, for God is my record how greatly I long after you and in you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. And it wasn't just that church that he loved and gave things to, gave himself to. We read it in the other epistles. The church in Corinth, you'd say, well, they were horrible, they had all these things wrong, and he just wrote a blasting letter. No, he wrote to them out of love as well. His second epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 12, verse 14 and 15. Behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I'll not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you. For the children, and here he lays out again this kind of parenting aspect, this parenting relationship he had with churches. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. And those to whom we have charge in some form of discipleship or teaching or mentoring are to be taught as giving this instruction from a close-knit bond of charity. Teaching should never come across as a bothersome annoyance. Received, heard, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard. Heard implies they were hearing something because he was saying something and he was living something. So his speaking and his testimony, really his faith. His speaking, here's what I believe. His living it out, his testimony, his character, his citizenship, his manner of life. They heard about that. And in this letter that tells them to rejoice in trials, had they not already seen and heard that that's exactly what the Apostle Paul was all about? Right when he rolled into town, what happened? Well, they start witnessing and gospelizing, evangelizing, and getting beaten and their clothes ripped off and thrown into prison. And so they heard about this crazy Paul and his traveling companion Silas that got thrown in jail with him. Some of the other ones that were traveling with him somehow ducked that out, but they get thrown in prison, and what do they hear? Wailing and moaning and gnashing of teeth from the prison house, or what is that? It's midnight, and they're praising the Lord from in there, and the walls are shaking, and there they are. Their bands were loose, spelled out in Acts chapter 16. And so when those around us are going through trying times and difficult circumstances, if we're just going to say, Romans 8:28, put a smile on your face, come on, buck up, happy camper, all things work together for good. Maybe we ought to demonstrate that in our lives repeatedly over and over like Paul did so that he could then write a letter saying, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice, even though I'm in prison and you still have the rabble rousers in your town. We need to first have demonstrated that, a repeated rejoicing in trial after trial after trial. I still am a work in progress. To rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. My wife seems to have it down better. She was in her sewing room the other day, and I heard, I thought it was normal sewing. I'm not attuned to what good and bad and indifferent sewing sounds like. I just heard the machine in there going. But I didn't hear, ah! Like maybe she hears from the garage occasionally. I don't know. I didn't hear her talking to the sewing machine angrily. But after, I don't know how long, half hour, she came out and she explained that every time she tried to sew, the thread balled up underneath. And I said, I wouldn't have guessed that. I would have been pretty frustrated if that was me trying to sew with that new-to-you machine that we got sometime this last year at a thrift store. As it turns out, the bobbin was too thick. And when she put a slimmer bobbin in there, it worked just fine. And then she was able to move on from the test sewing to what she was trying to do, her project. Now, our daughters are all out of the house, so they weren't there learning how to sew and learning, more importantly, the mechanics of sewing, how to handle challenging circumstances. And I probably will never sew anything again in the rest of my life. However, I took note of how to handle things, how to rejoice in trials. That may sound silly to you, but it was a good lesson for me. You mean your wife teaches you things? All the time, all the time. Seen, are we on the last one? Heard and seen in me. Implies he was demonstrating. There was that aspect. It's teaching and demonstrating, caught and taught. Paul to this church, what did he demonstrate to them? Well, I already gave you one example of when they were in prison, rejoicing in times of difficulties, which is the theme of the whole epistle. But how does the letter start off? Paul and Timotheus, I know not many of us, praise the Lord for those that did, not many of us memorized the whole epistle. And not everyone memorized the first chapter. But I know there are a whole bunch of us that at least started out in chapter 1, verse 1, and you at least got that down. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ. So right at the beginning of the letter, he's giving instruction. Service, servants, humility. And then he goes in chapter 2 and again says, I'm not the ultimate example for you of demonstration. I will try and demonstrate how Christ lived, but Christ himself was the ultimate one. And again, there in chapter 2, he writes out and points them not just to himself and his teaching and demonstrating, but the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he said, let that mind or this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So he starts off with the written instruction. There was the demonstration of Paul being a servant of the Lord and unto them, but he always pointed them to the example of Christ. We have examples of him writing to other churches of how he demonstrated while he was with them the principles he was trying to teach them. The church in Thessalonica, for example, the demonstration of just working and laboring. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power or authority, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us. So he writes to the Thessalonians that I was there, I taught you, and my team worked in front of you as an example. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 7 to 10. I was trying to think of an example of this, just a demonstration of teaching someone else in the church something to do, some sort of discipleship. I thought back to my early days as a Christian, not my first church, but the second one after getting saved. We had moved from Idaho Falls, Idaho, down to Albuquerque, New Mexico. We were in a church, Good News Baptist Church. Our pastor's name was Stan Blake. And I had learned some very basics up in Idaho Falls at Gethsemane Baptist Church, but I was still wet behind the ears, didn't know a whole lot when we moved down to Albuquerque and that church. So they talked about outreach on Saturday. I said, well, I don't know anything about that, but I'll show up. And the pastor looked at me, and he knew that I was a fairly new believer. I hadn't been taught a whole lot about evangelizing, sharing the gospel with people, and so he would always make me his partner. I was sharing this with someone recently, I can't remember who. And so he would say, just pray, brother guys, just brother guy. I can't do his voice. And at every door, he would say the exact same thing. And after a while, I started to think, I can say that. I can do that. And I might say it a little different. Maybe that's not, but I can do that. And then after a few Saturdays, he would, brother Geist, why don't you take the next door? And I just said what he said. And before you knew it, he was pairing me up with someone else, and off we went. Just simple example, simple demonstration of we can't just expect someone to do something that they've never been taught how to do or it's never been demonstrated, but if you do something repeatedly in front of someone, you know, they just might all of a sudden realize, oh, I can do that because I've seen brother, sister, so-and-so do it over and over again. I can do that. And you know what? They might even do it better. They might say, I can do that, and I can even be used to the Lord in a better fashion. So, praise the Lord. You know, we must demonstrate and teach so Christian character can be both caught and taught as parents, grandparents, Sunday school teachers, leaders of various ministries, overseeing different workers. And again, we can't expect someone that we're trying to teach to behave if they've never been taught. And we certainly can't expect them to behave different than the example that we're setting before them. It requires both actions on our part, teaching and demonstrating. We can't have, as a teacher, as a mentor, as an instructor, expectations that exceed our level of teaching and mentoring and demonstrating. Why? Because everyone's default is to simply follow the flesh until taught biblically otherwise. And we can't get frustrated when that's the case. Why are they acting like that? Because that's how the flesh wants to act. That's because maybe they've never been told biblically that they should be acting different or doing something different. Maybe I should teach them that. That's the Great Commission. That's teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded. It's right there in Matthew 28. And it's charitable, loving teaching and demonstrating, not harsh dictating and demanding. You know, you can get on YouTube and figure out how to do a whole bunch of things. I'm not an auto mechanic, but I've done things with a car. Carlos is cringing. Just because I watched some YouTube videos and Carlos sent me a link, what part to go online and, you know, click on this and just hit buy. And then when you can't figure it out from watching the videos, I'll be there to bail you out. But sometimes I can do it by myself. So we can learn things by watching some YouTube videos. Christian character, theology, almost never with the help of the World Wide Web. The hindrance of the World Wide Web. These things must be caught and taught. And our students, whether they're our sons and daughters in our homes or children in a Sunday school class or someone we're working with, mentoring, discipling one-on-one, they'll hear what we say, but they will also observe what we do, what we don't do, how we do it, and when we do it. And so as the teacher, as the mentor, as the instructor, whatever the role is, and whatever the environment, you're part of discipling someone else, we first, as part of the demonstrating, must first obey immediately and sweetly with the right attitude and completely. This certainly applies to parenting, but it broadens so much more into everything we're doing as a church in 2024 here in Oak Harbor, over in Cedro Woolley, and in the not-too-distant future, Lord willing, all the way over in the South Pacific in Fiji. So I pray tonight that would be just some straightforward instruction what we're trying to pass on to others is both caught and taught. Not according to Tim Geist, but according to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 9, which is part of all scripture that is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for us. And may that instruction be profitable for us tonight as we would apply it. To the glory of God, in Christ's name, amen.
The preceding message was preached from the pulpit of Bible Baptist Church, Oak Harbor, Washington. You can find additional information about the church and our publications ministry on the web at bbcoakharbor.org. For further assistance with specific questions, please feel free to give us a call at area code 360-675-8311. Thank you for listening. Our prayer is that you received a blessing from the preaching of God's Word.